I've shared this morning that I think this is kind of an estimate, a ministerial estimate maybe, but I think I've written about 750 or 800 sermons in my life. But I don't know I've ever spent as much time and energy on a sermon as I have on today's sermon. I never use the lectionary, which basically gives you a passage of Scripture to preach from all throughout the year. And because sometimes the passage would speak to me that week and sometimes it wouldn't. And I'm also one of these people that is oftentimes the sermons that I preach are based off what I feel led to preach or convicted to preach. And this is certainly one of those sermons today. I can tell you before I begin that some of you will think this does not apply to me. And that's a good thing if it doesn't. But I can almost guarantee you that this sermon will apply to someone you know, if not yourself. It's one I've spent about 25 hours preparing. I've prayed over it. I've thought about it. I hope that it's meaningful to you and will bless your heart in significant ways. It's entitled, When is Enough Enough? And I'll ask them to bring up the scripture reading for the morning. It's taken from Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me to be judge or arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, His holy word. May we pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we invoke the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds, to move among us, to transform us, to guide our thoughts and actions, to enable us to be the persons that you created us to be. Use my words to touch lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For those of you who do not know, my wife's name is Mary Jane, and Mary Jane cut out a cartoon the other day and gave it to me. She said, based on what I think you're going to be preaching about Sunday, I think this cartoon might be perfect for your sermon. I almost never read the cartoon section of the paper, but some of you, I'm sure, read it regularly. This is the Frank and Ernest cartoon. And in this cartoon, Frank turns to Ernest and says, When I got to the land of milk and honey, I found out that I'm lactose intolerant and allergic to bees. Now, that's a silly little story, but you know what? It's rather symbolic of our lives, particularly in the American culture. It seems to me that our ambition in life, or our goal in life, is to enter that land of milk and honey. And we do that by acquiring as many things as we can, as much stuff as we can store away. We spend money faster than we make it. We buy things we don't need. And over again, we play that game throughout our lives. At a conference I attended in Nashville, Tennessee the other day, put on by Dave Ramsey, who founded the Financial Peace University, which, by the way, our staff is taking this summer, and we're going to be offering to the leadership of our church in the fall. While we were there, one of the speakers said that the average American spends $1.22 for every dollar they make. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, and I'm not a genius. But I don't think you have to be a genius to realize that if you spend $1.22 for every dollar you make, one day you're going to be in debt. And one day you're going to be in trouble financially. It's going to catch up with you, and it's going to wreak havoc with your life individually, with your relationships, and with your life in general. Jesus was speaking to such person, about such a person, in Luke 12. This, by the way, is called the parable of the rich fool. In this story, the man who apparently was a farmer had a great crop. So great, in fact, that when he put the grain in the barns weren't big enough. So he tore down the barns and he built bigger barns and he filled those bigger barns absolutely to the rafters. He couldn't put any more grain in there. He had more grain than he knew what to do with. And then it says he sat back, he ate, he drank, and he was merry. He had it made. He kicked his feet up. He had it made. He had all the stuff he could possibly want. But there's a line in that story that we cannot overlook. Jesus concludes that parable by saying that he who lays up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. Now think about that. He who lays up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. In the last year, we have all been bombarded in the news by the state of our economy, haven't we? That's all we hear about. And we're wringing our hands. And we're wondering what's going to happen. And some are saying it's the worst since the Great Depression. Now, I didn't live during the Great Depression, but my parents did and my grandparents did. And I've heard them tell stories about the Great Depression. And let me tell you something. I guarantee you, we're not anywhere close to the Great Depression. If you don't believe me, you go to the mall. If you don't believe me, you go to the restaurants in town. We're not anywhere near the Great Depression. But let me tell you something. The Wall Street Journal recently reported that 70% of Americans live from paycheck to paycheck. Now, what does that mean? That means that the money we make each month runs out before the month runs out. 70% of Americans, their money runs out before the month runs out. And when that happens, it wreaks havoc with us at every level you can think of. More divorces are caused from money problems than any other problem. And it's not how much money they make. It's how they use that money that matters. But money can wreak havoc and create problems in our lives. It can create illnesses, obsessions. It can create drinking problems, alcohol problems, drug problems, and on the list goes. The time has come for us to ask ourselves, when is enough enough? When do we have enough? When is enough enough? I'm reading a book written by Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City, the largest United Methodist church in America. The book is entitled Enough, Discovering Joy Through Simplicity and Generosity. And in his book, he says, we have abandoned financial wisdom and prudence. We have borrowed beyond our capacity to repay in order to buy bigger houses, faster cars, and whatever our hearts desire. Unwilling to delay gratification, we have used tomorrow's money to finance today's lifestyle. We have charged away as if there was no tomorrow. But tomorrow is going to come, and when it comes, many of us are going to have an economic hangover. An economic hangover. Now, you know, in this economy, we feel like we've got to blame somebody, don't we? It's always somebody else's fault. It's the bank's fault. It's because of those subprime mortgages. That's why we're in the mess we're in. It's the bank's fault. That's the whole problem right there. No, it's not. It's Wall Street's problem. It's all those fat cats on Wall Street, all those greedy problems. That's where the problem lies. No, it's not. It's with our government. They take all of our money and they mismanage it. That's where all the problem lies. Let me suggest this morning that we take a hard look at ourselves. It just may be that we are part of the problem. If we spend $1.22 for every dollar we make, we are part of the problem. If we spend beyond our ability to afford what we buy, we're part of the problem. Maybe we need to take a look at ourselves. Adam Hamilton contends that we don't have an economic problem. We don't have a financial problem. We have a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem. That's at the root of the problem of this economy or any other economy. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, this is what it says. Some people, eager for more money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Think about that. In Matthew 16:26, it says, "For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose themselves in the process? Or what will they get in return for their life? If they gain the whole world, but lose themselves in the process, how will they regain it all?" For many of us, we measure our success by how much money we make. Let me tell you something, my dear friends. That's a very narrow way to define success. It's okay to make money. That's fine. But if that's the only standard by which we measure our success, we've missed the mark. We've misunderstood. There's so much more to be successful than is money. We are a consuming, buying, spending generation. We are living the American dream. But one of these days, that American dream is going to become an American nightmare if we don't get it under control. Did you know that there are 800 references in the Bible to money? 800 references. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more often in the New Testament than he talked about any other subject, with one exception, and that's the kingdom of God? He talked about money more than any other subject. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that money is evil. Money is completely amoral. It's not good or evil. But the love of money is at the root of all evil. It is the love of money that has caused us to spend beyond our means, to live beyond our means, and to buy things we don't need and spend money we don't have. I love the story that Adam Hamilton told in his book. He said that this happened when the iPhones first came out. Now, if you don't know me very well, you don't realize that I know nothing about technology. The term iPhone means nothing to me at all, but apparently it means a lot to some people. And to Adam Hamilton, he had to have one of those iPhones. He just had to have one. But he had a problem. He had a real problem. He had just bought a brand new palm tree. I have no idea what a palm tree is either. But apparently it does all kind of neat things, and he had just bought one. It was brand new, but he just had to have one of those iPhones. So he went down to the store where they were selling the new iPhones. And when he got there, because it was the first day they were going on sale, there was a line of people halfway around the block to buy their new iPhones. And he thought to himself, well, there's no way I'm going to wait in that long line. And I don't need one anyway. I've got this new palm tree, and I really don't need one. But then he walked up to the door, and he noticed that they were open until midnight. He thought, I don't need it. And so he got in his car, and he drove away, and he went home, and he went to bed. At 11:30, he woke up. Guess what he had on his mind? iPhone. He got dressed. He drove down to the store, and lo and behold, there was not a line there anymore. He rushed in. He said, "Do you have any more iPhones?" And they said, "Yes, we got a few of them left over there." He went over there and he picked one up. He said, "Man, I like this iPhone. I really like this iPhone. But I really don't need it." So he put it down. And he picked it back up. "But man, I just would love to have this iPhone." And by that time, it was midnight, and they were getting ready to close the doors and lock up for the night. And he snatched that thing up, and he walked up to the counter, pulled out his billfold, and whipped out his credit card. And he said, "I had something happen to me that had never happened to me before. My credit card was rejected." "And I didn't have any cash." He said, "It was a God moment in my life. For God intervened and help me to learn a lesson. You don't need to buy what you don't need. You don't need more stuff just so you can have the latest and the greatest and the fastest and the biggest fad and what everybody else has out there. You just don't need to do it. Think of the widow who went to the temple and put in 2 small coins. Do you think she was influenced by the world she lived in? All she had was 2 small coins, and she gave it all. She gave it all to God without any regrets, without even looking back. She didn't care what the world thought. She gave it all. She gave her best to the Master. Did you know that advertisers spend billions of dollars flaunting gadgets in front of our faces on the television, knowing full well we're not going to be able to resist those gadgets? How many times have you heard, if you call within the next hour, you can get so-and-so for $19.99, and I'll throw in an extra one if you'll buy it right now? And then tomorrow night, you hear the same thing. If you call in the next hour, $19.99, we jump all over those opportunities. They spend billions of dollars. Why? Because we buy into it. We believe it. How is this for a philosophy for life to live by? Think about that. Think about this. For some things, there are some things that money cannot buy. But for everything else, there is MasterCard. Now there's a philosophy. There are some things that money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. And then, not to be outdone, Visa comes out with a commercial that says Visa is for life. In other words, life is not complete without a Visa card. And we believe it. We believe it. Did you know the average credit card debt in America is $9,300? $9,300. Most credit card companies will allow you to pay the minimum. And by the way, that $9,300 is an increase of 167% over this time 17 years ago. Many of the credit card companies will allow you to pay a minimum of 2%. 45% of Americans pay the minimum payment on their credit card. Now, do the math. You have a credit card debt of $9,300. You pay a minimum of 2 or 4% every month on that credit card. You pay an 18 to 25% penalty or interest on that every month. If you have a $9,300 credit card balance and you pay the minimum and pay the interest, you will never pay that off in your entire lifetime. You know how long it would take you to pay that off if you never charged another dime? 240 years. 240 years. I saw this Saturday Night Live clip the other day. I thought it was so funny. But what a great message it has. And if they'll cue that up and play that now, I'm a great Steve Martin fan. I think you're going to love this. Watch it closely.
I just can't get these numbers to add up.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless, and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
I just thought that was absolutely too funny to resist. I had to share that with you this morning. The rich fool had a solution to the problem. Build bigger barns. Just tear down the old ones and build bigger barns so you can accumulate more stuff. One of the fastest growing businesses in America today are those businesses that have storage buildings attached to them. It's kind of a symbolic of our American culture. That we have so much stuff, we can't even keep it at home. We have to keep some of it in storage buildings. It really is an indictment on our society. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter and the 7th verse, it says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now think about that. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, we've identified the problem, and if you know me very well, you know I'm not one that focuses on problems. I like to find solutions to those problems. And I think we can find great solutions to this problem in the Holy Scriptures. And the first solution, I think, is we've got to have a transformation of our heart. We've got to have a transformed heart. We've got to have transformed attitudes. We've got to have a transformed lifestyle. And I've got really good news for you. That's the business that God's in every day. Transforming hearts. Transforming spirits. Transforming attitudes. And transforming lives. In Matthew 6:33, this is what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. As we allow Christ to work in our lives, and as we seek His kingdom first, we will find a higher calling than the calling we now have. We'll be called to live more simply, to be more generous, to be more caring. By freeing ourselves of debt, we are better able to serve others, to serve the hungry, to serve the hurting, to serve people all of this community and around the world. If God calls us to go and to do and to give, we can't do that if we're bound up in debt. But if we're free from that, we can go and do what God calls us to do. And we can give generously and help others in need. Many of you have heard me talk about my older brother Shannon on several occasions. He was probably my best friend. He died about 3 years ago of cancer. He was a very successful orthopedic surgeon and very wealthy. At one point, he had 4 Mercedes. He had 1 Mercedes convertible that he left parked in his garage that he never even drove. He just had it for a collector's item. He had 3 boats. He had a condominium. He had a beautiful hunting lodge. He owned 3,000 acres of prime hunting land. He owned his own airplane and over $100,000 worth of guns in his gun collection. I sat there with him a few weeks before he died. I didn't bring the subject up. He said to me, oh, and by the way, guess what he was doing? He was selling those things one by one, by one, by one. And he said to me, Troy, I've enjoyed these things through the years, but let me tell you something. Not one single thing that I ever bought brought me ultimate joy and happiness. Not one single thing that I ever bought brought me ultimate joy and happiness. It was always fleeting. It was like cotton candy. It tasted sweet for a moment and then it was gone. He then understood what Jesus was saying. As his life was slipping away, my brother understood that when Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, where thieves will break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For listen carefully, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A key part of spiritual freedom is learning how to live more simply and learning how to be more generous and learning financial restraint. I'm not asking you to take vows of poverty today. If you make a lot of money, that's great. More power to you. That's fine. I'm asking you not to love money more than you love Jesus. I'm asking you not to love money more than you love doing the will of God in your life. Adam Hamilton suggests something that's really novel. He suggests that we live below our means rather than above our means. What a great philosophy. Let me tell you something. You can't spend $1.22 for every dollar you make and live below your means. You just can't do it. Let me close with this story. We had the privilege of hearing Dave Ramsey speak for a few minutes in Nashville the other day, and he's a dynamic speaker, as many of you know. Got a great sense of humor, but he's committed his whole life to helping people to get out of financial debt. He's committed his whole work to help people get their financial house in order, and he's helped to save countless marriages and help countless people to be set free from debt and to live life entirely differently than they ever imagined that they could. While we were there, one of his staff members, who had been an associate minister in a very large congregation, stood and gave his testimony before our group. He said, "You know, we were the Beaver Cleaver family. On the outside, everything looked perfect. Everything looked great. But what people didn't know was that we had $130,000 worth of consumer debt, which did not include our house. And every time one of our kids were asked for something, my standard response was, 'Nope, can't afford it. Nope, can't afford it. Nope, can't afford it.' My wife and I never had conversations about money. We always had arguments about money. Until finally one day she came in and she said, 'I've had it. That's it. I'm out of here. I can't stand another minute.' It shook him up so much that he went kicking and screaming to his church to take Financial Peace University. And it turned his whole life around. It saved his marriage. It saved his family. And he made the decision to go to work with the Dave Ramsey organization in hopes that he might just help other people to do as he had done, to get out of debt, to experience financial freedom for the first time in his life, so much so that he could give and do and share with others in ways that he never could do before. There's a very good reason why Jesus called this the parable of the rich fool. He called it the parable of the rich fool because the rich fool put money before God. Do you? Do you put money and stuff and things before God? If you do, you might just need a transformation of your heart and of your spirit. It's not a matter of building bigger barns and renting more storage units to put all of our stuff. We've got to understand that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. I close with this thought from Hebrews, which says it far better than I could ever say it. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said He will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is your helper. You shall not be afraid. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a tough subject to talk about. Some of us are so uncomfortable talking about money, we'd just as soon avoid it altogether. But God, help us to look at ourselves, to look at the way we do things, and to understand that maybe, just maybe, part of the problem in our economy is ourselves, our own attitude toward money and spending and stuff. Help us, O God, to have a transformed heart, transformed by the renewal of your Holy Spirit. Bless us and guide us and help us to store up our treasures in heaven. Amen.